Welcome to the Voice of Triumph, the audio ministry of Life of Faith Bible Church and Stephen Frazier Ministries, an outreach that is dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Frazier with today's message.
John chapter 9, we are continuing in our series on the healing techniques of Jesus. And we've been called to be healing technicians ourselves, to follow in the footsteps of our master. And so to follow in his footsteps, follow his example, then we got to look at his examples of how he brought healing to others. And so that's what we've been doing through this whole series. And now we're over here in John the 9th chapter. And we're going to look at the blind man at Jerusalem. The blind man at Jerusalem. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. So here was a man that was born unable to see, born blind. And you know, people have wondered, if God is such a good God, why would something like this happen? Why would an innocent baby be born blind? Well, we might get some answers tonight. Because notice here in verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's quite a judgmental question, isn't it? And it's kind of a ridiculous question too. Notice that. He says, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, it's quite obvious. If he was born blind, then this man could not have sinned, because he wasn't even born yet. How can someone who's not born sin? So really what they're saying is, Lord, what did these parents do? What did they do to cause this to happen? Here they're putting the blame on the parents for how their child has been born. And that's such a sad thing. But it's amazing how here the disciples, just like many people today, connect infirmity, connect sickness with sin. If there's sickness, then there must be sin. That's interesting. You know, I think most people today really think the same way, at least privately to themselves, in their own thoughts. When they see somebody sick, somebody with issues in life, they look and think, well, I wonder what they did to deserve that. What did they do to bring this upon themselves? And, you know, it's amazing to me how quick people are to link sickness with sin in the negative sense, but are so slow to connect it in the positive sense. You say, what do you mean? Well, it's amazing how people today will believe that Jesus took our sins. But they have a tough time. A lot of Christians, a lot of denominational churches, they preach Jesus took away our sins, but then they have a tough time believing that he heals today. That he took our sicknesses and our diseases as well. But yet, if we're going to put sin and sickness together in the negative sense, you really got to put it together in the positive sense. If Jesus took our sins, then he also took our sicknesses. Because the two go together, don't they? And we know Matthew 8:17 for one says that Jesus himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Love that scripture. He took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses, took our infirmities in his own body. Glory to God. Just like he took our sins. So, you know, you look at this and you think, well, why did this happen? Did they have to commit some kind of sin for this to happen? Notice over here in Judges, hold your place in John. Go back with me to the book of Judges. Because a man by the name of Gideon asks a similar question when it comes to why are bad things happening to people? Judges chapter 6, in verse, let's pick it up here, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abzarite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And so the children of Israel at this time were very oppressed. A group of people known as the Midianites were severely oppressing them and ruling over Israel. And this angel appears to Gideon. Verse 21, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? If the Lord, notice that, if the Lord is with us. Because the angel said, the Lord is with you. He's like, if the Lord is with us, why? Why then has all this happened to us? Have you ever wondered that yourself at some point in your life? You know, if the Lord is with you, you know, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you know, why are all these terrible things happening? Why are bad things happening? Have you ever wondered that before? So he asks the angel this question. Why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, that we've read in the Word of God? Where are all the miracles? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him. You're about to get an answer. You ready? Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. I have sent you. So he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, and anyway, he goes on, and he's just full of all kinds of doubt concerning him being able to go and do this thing. Notice this. He says, Lord, why are all these terrible things? If the Lord is with us, why are bad things happening to us? Where are the miracles? Come on, God. Where are the miracles? And the angel looks at him and says, go. I'm sending you. Go in this might of yours. And we can say, go in this faith of yours. You believe I'm a God of miracles? You believe I'm a healing Jesus? You believe in the power of God? You believe what I've done in times past? You believe in the Word? Go. I'm sending you. Let's do it. Oh, now, Lord, I'll just pray and intercede. You know, and you see, that's where the problem is. Lord, where are you? I'm waiting on you. God needs you and I to work through, to accomplish his work in the earth. He needs vessels. He needs people that will obey him. And there are very few that will actually let God work through them to change what's happening. And that's why these things keep happening. Because there's very few that will yield to God and go at his command and bring about this change. Praying is great. But the devil is going to keep running over folks if someone doesn't act in faith. Act upon the word of God. Step out on the supernatural and allow God to work through them. You remember over there in Matthew 16:19, where Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God's waiting on you and I to change things. How many people want change? Well, then get ready to get up and go. And that's where the rubber meets the road, because a lot of folks don't get up and go. They only go so far with God, and they don't allow him to take them on into the miraculous, where things actually get changed. How many people know there's a God side and there's a man side? Not all on God's end. We have our part to play in this. And so we come back here to John 9. So his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now notice here, Jesus teaches here that there are cases of infirmity where there has been no special iniquity committed beyond the original sin of Adam in the beginning. If Adam hadn't sinned, we would never have fallen heir to sickness. Do you understand that? Sickness and disease would never have been in this world if Adam had never sinned. But because he has sinned, we have all fallen heir to the curse, to the curses that come as a result of sin. So there is, we could say, an original sin that is here in the earth. And as a result of the fact that there is sin in the earth due to Adam and what he did in the very beginning, there is sickness, there is disease in the earth. And so it doesn't necessarily have to be that the parents here or an individual has done some kind of specific sinning against God for them to have been afflicted, for them to be experiencing elements of the curse that comes as a result of sin. Sin is in the earth because of original sin in the very beginning. You understand that? Now, we know that there are sometimes sicknesses that people have, they're dealing with, are the result of an individual's sin. Remember, we talked back over in John 5:14, the man where Jesus, after he healed him, said to him, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Remember that? So by Jesus saying that, he was inferring that this man had that infirmity because of sin. And Jesus now is telling him, now, don't sin anymore. Lest what? Something worse comes on you. In other words, if you sin, something worse than what you had experienced and just got healed of will come upon you. So there are sicknesses and diseases and things that can come as the result of an individual's sin. But that's not always the case. Over in James 5:16, it says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There are some sicknesses that people are dealing with because of unconfessed sins that they've committed against the brethren, against the body of Christ. You remember over in 1 Corinthians, what is that? 1 Corinthians 11, I believe, talking about the communion and how coming together as a body of believers, we should watch ourselves and make sure that we're walking in love towards each other. And he says in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. How many people know you and I are members of the Lord's body? So it's a twofold meaning here. There's the communion, which represents the Lord's body, and that His body was wounded for our transgressions, and that by his wounds you and I were healed. And so the church here at Corinth, they were not discerning the Lord's body. They weren't discerning that what this communion represented, that it represented healing for them. And as a result of that, it says, for this reason, verse 30, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. My margin says are dead. Sleep is a nice way of saying that. Many are dead. Why? Because they haven't discerned the Lord's body. Like I said, it's twofold. Number one, you've got to discern the stripes of Jesus, the stripes that were laid on his body for your healing. If you don't discern that, then you won't be able to receive healing, divine healing. Isn't that right? But also on the flip side of that, in its context, you can tell he's rebuking the church for how they're treating one another at church while taking communion. They're cutting each other in the line, and people are getting drunk on the wine over here in the corner, and all kinds of wild stuff's going on. They're not treating one another correctly for this reason, not walking in love towards one another. Many. That's a pretty sad statement right there, right? Many. He didn't say a few. Many are weak and sick among you. And many have died, we could say, prematurely because of it. So we do have to, and then he goes on, he says, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's pretty easy, isn't it? If we would judge ourselves, man, thank God we could judge ourselves, not come under any other kind of judgment. We can judge ourselves, not reap the consequences of our sin. Because remember, that's what judgment is. Judgment is just reaping the consequences of your sin. It's not God having to come down on you. It's actually God's hand being pushed away. Nothing bad in his hand. It's God's hand being pushed away, and now you're left to reap the consequences of your sin. But if you judge yourself, then bless God, you're not going to reap the consequences of your sin. So if you've missed it, rise up and repent. Man, I'm not sure if I missed. Well, rise up and repent. Bless God. Make sure. When in doubt, let's err on the repentant side, not on being silent. You know, let's judge ourselves. And so there are some times where people, we see it in the Word of God, that people could be disobedient, get out of love, get out of the perfect plan of God for their life, get off, do other some kind of strange thing, and thus bring sickness upon themselves. And for that, they need to judge themselves. The moment you judge yourself, then you could receive the healing that Jesus provided for you in his body 2,000 years ago at the cross. Amen? Thank God for that. But not everything that happens is the result of the individual's sin. So we have to watch about judging people like the world does. We got to watch about that. And realize, just like this man, he was born blind because of the common guilt of all men and not because of any specific sin that was committed. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 15 says, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness. He's a just man. He's a righteous man, but he perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. You ever wonder about that? You look, you see this guy's just wicked over here, and he just lives and lives and prospers. And then you get this person over here, righteous, doing everything they know to live right and be just, and their life is cut short. Chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, verse 14 says, there is a vanity which occurs on the earth, and there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So what's the Word of God telling us here? It's saying, if you're living in this world, bad things, trials, tests, tribulations, curses, all kinds of nasty things will mess with all of us at some point in our life. Whether you're good, you're bad, or ugly, it don't matter. Righteous, unrighteous, wicked, it don't matter. Are you hearing me? The earth is under a curse. Sin is in the earth. Death is in the earth. Demons are in the earth. So the same things come to all. But the same response doesn't have to come from us all. We can respond differently than those that don't know the Lord Jesus and don't know their covenant with God. Devil's going to come. He's going to try us. He's going to mess with us. Thank God we can grow in our faith and just keep pressing into God to get to the place where the Lord can say, go in this faith of yours and turn this situation around. Turn this thing around by your faith. And I will be with you. Hallelujah. And we're all growing in our faith for the miraculous. Faith to see things turn around. You know, that's exactly really what God said through the angel to Gideon. Lord, why is this happening? Gideon said. The Lord said, go in this might of yours and work the works of God in the face of this darkness. Jesus is answering the same way. They're saying, Lord, why did this happen? And he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. What's the answer to the why? Change it. Change it with the power of God. Work the works of God. Now we know this man being born blind was not a work of God, because Jesus answered and said that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, the work of God hadn't been revealed in him yet. Right? So if he was born blind that by God, then that would have been a work of God. But it couldn't have been a work of God because the work of God hadn't been revealed in him yet. So God didn't do it. This man being born blind was not the work of God. But Jesus was about to bring the work of God on the scene. Hallelujah. That's what you and I are called to do. Why? Why is this happening? It's not about why it's happening. This is an opportunity. Instead of going, why, when negative things happen, just look at it as an opportunity to work the works of God. See, this is the revelation Paul the Apostle had over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He had this thorn in the flesh. He had a demon spirit that was beating him down, beating him back. Messenger of Satan, he called it. He cried out to the Lord three times that this thorn in the flesh would be taken away from him. And then the Lord answered him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Then Paul turned around and said this. He said, therefore, I'll most gladly boast in my weaknesses. Because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. That's when the power of Christ rests upon me. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. I take pleasure in it. Why? Because that's when I can work the supernatural work of God. When the waters get over my head and get out beyond me, that's when, bless God, the grace of God, the power of Christ is going to come upon me to change this situation. What an attitude. I said, what an attitude. And that's the attitude you and I need to get a hold of. Man, we've been anointed with grace. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given the authority of the name of Jesus. We have the power of Christ upon us. Come on. So we're not going, why? Why is this happening? You say, oh, bring it on. Bring it on. Messing with me? Darkness messing with light? Come on. You kidding me? Darkness don't have a chance against you. Notice what Jesus said, verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. How many people believe Jesus is the light of the world? And as the light of the world, he's just able to cut through all that darkness. Every work of the devil is a work of darkness. And light will just destroy that darkness and change those works around. Say, yeah, but that's Jesus. Well, remember what Jesus said over in Matthew 5:14? He said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So here Jesus and John says, I am the light of the world. And that's why I can come and I can change these works of the devil. I can change things around because I'm the light of the world. Guess what? The light of the world is still here. He's still in the world through you and I. He said you are the light of the world. Now, Jesus knew he was the light of the world, but do you know that you're the light of the world? Because he was so convinced that he was the light of the world, darkness did not intimidate him. Works of the devil did not intimidate him. Man, we get a hold of that revelation. I'm the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Who? You. That's who. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. Put your hand out in front of you and slap yourself and say, you are the light of the world. And turn to the person next to you and point at him and say, you are the light of the world. Say, I am the light of the world. Darkness has no place in me. Darkness can't mess with me. Because I am the light of the world. That's what Jesus said. So that's what I say. I believe that. Hallelujah. The more we get convinced of it and begin to believe it like Jesus believed that he was the light of the world, the more we'll just rise up and say, man, I got to work the works of God. I'm just going to work the works of God. Change things around. Hallelujah. I am the light of the world. Verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, that's very interesting. Here's this blind man, doesn't have any eyes. And Jesus spits on the ground and makes clay out of the mud. Makes mud. Spit and dirt make mud. You know that, right? And so then he takes it and he puts it on the man's eyes. Now that's interesting to me because when you think about your body, you know what your body is made up of? Mud. It's dirt and water. I don't know what the percentage is, but that's really what you are physically. A few buckets of dirt and a few buckets of water. That's what you are physically. Right? Your body was formed from the earth, from the dirt. So this man's missing something physically. So Jesus just goes down into the ground, gets him some mud. Because that's what's missing. His eyes are made of mud. Our eyes are made of mud. That's what your eyes are made of. That's the ingredients. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that exciting to know? We take such good care of this mud sack. And he just takes mud and puts mud on his eyes. It gives God the Father something to work with out of the earth. How many know when God made man, he didn't just go, poof. He didn't do that. God is very mathematical. He's very scientific. He's very natural. He created the natural world. He's supernatural. He's not super weird. He's supernatural. He's a God of the natural. So when he made man, he formed him. He didn't just go bibbidi bobbidi boo and something just came, you know. He took dirt and he formed this man. God built this man. So this is what Jesus is doing. He's just working with science and the supernatural. He's just working with the natural and the super of God, putting them together. Puts it on this man. And then tells the man to go wash. Now again, God, when he provides for us in life, he doesn't rain his provision out of heaven. He doesn't rain money out of heaven. He doesn't rain body parts out of heaven. You know, I heard something really weird one time. There was a guy, it was a little weird, and actually Well, I won't go into detail on his life, but he was actually very well known. And he said he had a vision. He went up to heaven, and he saw a room. The Lord took him into a room where there were all these body parts. And the Lord showed him this room. He says, these are all the body parts I have waiting for people to receive their miracles. And I thought to myself, now what in the world has God got body parts up in heaven for? When the body parts came out of the earth to begin with, they didn't originate in heaven. Thank God for the word. You know, it'll help expose some weird stuff out there. You know, obviously this guy had too much pizza to eat before he went to bed one night. But it's here on the earth. God's not going to rain money out of heaven. He'd be a counterfeiter. I mean, could you imagine if he's raining money out of heaven and it says has George Washington on it and Benjamin Franklin and has all these men on it and says U.S. currency on it, and meanwhile he's making it up in heaven? He can get in a lot of trouble for that. God works with the earth, doesn't he? Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's something known as the working of miracles. Let's just go there. Hold your place, John 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now understand, this is written to the church, and God's letting us know that there are at least 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are available to you and I, the body of Christ. And they're healings, prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, all these different manifestations. And here, he mentions in verse 10, the working of miracles. Now, it didn't just say miracles, it says the working of miracles. So there are some miracles that need to be worked. They need to be worked. And so Jesus comes across this man. He anoints the man's eyes, and then he gives him something to do. He tells the man to not just wipe his eyes with the rag over here, but to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He gives him something to do for this man to be able to activate his faith, to act upon what Jesus is doing in his life. So Jesus is doing his part, but then he's giving this man something to do. And there are things that if we're going to see, if we're going to work miracles, if we're going to see people experience supernatural healings and so forth, then we have to be led by the Spirit of God in giving instructions to people to get them to do something to release their faith, to get them to act upon what they believe. I have ministered salvation to a lot of people. I've led them in a confession to make Jesus the Lord of their life. It just has come easy. I've been able to lead a lot of people in a faith confession to make Jesus the Lord of their life. And you can see they really mean it. They believe it. And they're confessing out of faith. And yet, most of these people, I do not see them change their life and begin living for God. Leading them in a prayer to make Jesus the Lord of their life and getting them actually to church where they're now living for God and seeking his way of doing things, that's another whole different story. And then you remember over in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, not everybody who says to me or confesses me as Lord, saying, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So here, Romans 10 tells us, if we confess Jesus as Lord, we'll be saved. But then Jesus said in Matthew, he said, not everybody who says, calls me Lord, is going to be saved. But he who does the will of my Father, he who does something, Not just him who believes and says something. There's a doing. There's a doing. There's a consummating your confession. There's a consummating your faith. There's a consummating this miracle of salvation. You got to get him to do something. And then I read over there in the Word of God where Jesus, you know, he would tell people. People would come to him and you know, like the rich young ruler. Good, teacher, what must I do, you know, to inherit eternal life? In other words, what must I do to be saved? Jesus says, well, you know the commandments and so forth and so on. He says, yeah, I've been doing that from my youth. Jesus said, one thing you still lack. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross, follow me. Gave him something to do. Man was unwilling to do it. Unwilling to do it. Lord, Lord, good teacher, Lord. I believe in you. Oh, yeah, I believe you're it. But he wouldn't do what Jesus told him to do. There were disciples of John that when they saw Jesus, they came to him and said, teacher, where are you staying? Jesus said, come and see. They could have said, oh, well, I was just curious. I really am real busy right now. So a lot of people, they didn't follow through. They didn't take the next step. But you'll find Jesus would always give them something to do. And that's what we got to do. We got to tell folks, go tell people what just happened. That's a good one. Lead them in the Lord. Have them confess Jesus the Lord. Say, now go tell at least three people that you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. Go tell somebody. A lot of them won't. They'll just keep it to themselves. Got to get him to do something. Jesus is giving this man something to do in order to release his faith. Go to the Pool of Siloam. Giving him a specific thing, a specific place to do. And of course, he could have taken a shortcut. He said, this is ridiculous. I can't believe this man spit in my eye. And he could have just washed his eyes off anywhere. Could have just taken his arm and wiped his eyes. But instead, he did what Jesus told him to do. And what happened? Verse 7. He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Simple, wasn't it? Just a simple act of obedience, and a miracle took place. James 2:20 says, faith without corresponding action is dead. Faith without corresponding action is dead. How people react to the Word of God is so important. How you and I react is so important. We want to make sure that we're not just talking faith, but we're acting upon that faith. All right, back here in chapter 9, verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. It's amazing how some folks are just so slow to believe. Well, he's like him, but he couldn't be. Couldn't be. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. Notice that, had asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. It's amazing how religious people that are just stuck in tradition, who have no real relationship with God, how they can't see it. They just miss the whole thing. They miss the miracle right in front of them. Their day was more important than Jesus. That's how it is with a lot of people today. You know, they look at things in the natural and they critique everything that's going on. You know, we had a service one time and some guy came here and he stormed out after about half the service. You can tell he wasn't happy, and I don't usually call people like that, but I decided I was going to call him. And so I called him. I said, "Hi, so you were here Sunday. What happened?" "I saw you left early." Oh, he just went off, and you couldn't get him to stop. I mean, he just went off, and he started talking about the praise and worship team. This is years back. Don't worry about it, guy. And how they came out on the platform. He said, "I could just tell what kind of thing this is." And I mean, he just went off, just judging everything according to the flesh. Missed the whole thing. You know, there's a lot of people that no matter what you do, no matter what kind of miracles, no matter what kind of truth you preach or speak, you're not going to change them. And you got to understand that. There's a lot of folks you're not going to change. In fact, we'll have probably a lot more success amongst the heathen than amongst a lot of church people. A lot of folks get so stuck in their religion, get so stuck on their traditions that they just can't see Jesus. They can't see God through the whole thing. But they said this man couldn't be from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But in reality, the Sabbath was a time of rest and restoration. And Jesus bringing healing to this man was fulfilling the Sabbath. He was bringing restoration of sight to this man, wasn't he? So Jesus was actually fulfilling the Sabbath. He wasn't breaking the Sabbath. But you see, they couldn't see it. They didn't have the heart of God concerning the commands that God had given. Verse 17, and they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind. And so they got 20-20 to go down there and do an investigation. And so they came down there and called his parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. That was pretty serious back then. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind. Going to do another investigation. Now Dateline's coming on the scene. And Geraldo came in there. And said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." You know, if you want to walk in the supernatural, if you want to walk with God, if you want to walk in the Spirit, if you want to walk by faith, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Don't let religion complicate things. Because that's what it likes to do. Religion likes to complicate things. Like over here in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 in verse 16 it says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." He says, "Don't anybody judge you concerning these things, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ." A lot of folks chasing shadows around rather than going after him, going after Jesus, the substance of what it's all about. He's what it's all about. I just had someone ask me today, they said, "So what's your vision for the church?" I said, Jesus. That's been my answer for many years, since, you know, way back when we first started the church. A lot of people used to ask me that, you know. We were a new church. People would say, well, what's your vision? And I thought, well, you know, I'm trying to come up with something. What's your vision? I'm trying to think, well. So I went to the Lord about it. I said, Lord, people are asking me, what's the vision of the church? And you haven't told me. I said, I need to have a vision for the church. What's the vision for the church? And he said to me, he spoke very clearly to me, Jesus. And I said, well, I've been doing that. Hallelujah, that's easy. That's pretty simple. Jesus. That's my vision. What are we doing here tonight? Lifting up Jesus. What are you doing in that place over there? Lifting up Jesus. Trying to get people hooked on Jesus. Helping people see Jesus. It's that simple, guys. What's your vision? Jesus. He's the substance. So Jesus is the answer. He's the substance. A lot of folks get caught up in the shadow. Verse 18 of Colossians. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that's from God, not your hard work. God's the one that brings the increase. He's the one that grows us up. He's the one that develops us. As we just stay hooked up to him. Stay hooked up to him. He said over in the book of Revelation chapter 2. He said to the church at Ephesus. He said, you guys have all these great outreaches. You're doing all these great things. He says, but I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. You've left your first love. You have fallen in love with your outreaches. You have fallen in love with the works of your hands. You've fallen in love with your ministry. And you've left me. And there's a lot of ministries. There's a lot of folks doing a lot of godly things, but they have become disconnected from God himself. And we got to watch. We can't let godly works be a substitute for our relationship with God. We got to keep our relationship with God in the forefront. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. God's the one that called us here. He's the one that's got to do it. He's the one that's got to finish the job. I'm just staying focused on him. People fall in love with a lot of things. Let's stay in love with Jesus. I said, let's stay in love with Jesus. A lot of folks start loving themselves. How holy they're living. How righteous they're living. How better than everybody else they're living. And they get their eyes off Jesus. They get their eyes on themselves. They get their eyes on doctrines. They get their eyes on denominations. They get their eyes on all these things. They miss the whole thing. And then what happens? Then you become blind, like these religious leaders were. Blind. Couldn't even see Jesus. When he's standing right in the midst of them, opened a man's eyes. And they still couldn't see. They were so blind, spiritually, that they couldn't see this work of God that took place right in front of them. Couldn't believe it. Just couldn't believe it. Absolutely could not believe it. Refused to believe it. Verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? Don't you love him? He's getting ornery. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We are Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Right there, you could see. You know, you see that in the world today, you know, again. We are Pentecostals. We are of the Church of Christ. We are a Baptist, Southern Baptists. We or this and that. And if God's going to do something, he ain't going to do it with you weird folks over there. He's going to do it through us. A lot of folks think that they got it. God does it the way they think he does it. He won't work outside their box. And so, verse 30, the man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. And yet he's opened my eyes." Now the preach comes on him. The preach comes on him. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Hallelujah. Good for him. He needs to get out of there. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." You know, someday you're going to see him, and you're going to hear him talking to you audibly, just like this man. Think about that. That ought to get you excited. Someday you're going to see him and hear him talk to you. Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." You know, you got to watch about being a know-it-all. Watch about thinking you got all the answers. Because once you get that kind of attitude and you think you're smarter than other people, better than other people, and so forth, that's when you're headed towards blindness. That's when you're headed towards absolute ignorance and spiritual darkness. There are a lot of people that they start out hearing from God and receiving great revelation from, but then they begin to get into pride, begin to think that they had all the answers, and they end up losing everything they had. And they don't even know it. They don't even know it. Verse 40. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." Thank God we can see. The greatest gift is having our spiritual eyes opened. Remember Jesus said in John 3:3, he said, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I tell you, I wouldn't want to be physically blind, but the reality of it is spiritual blindness is a whole lot worse, because that'll affect you through all eternity. Thank God you and I now could see the kingdom of God. And notice it says, Jesus said in John 3:3, he said, "Unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He didn't say if you're born again, you've entered the kingdom of God. See, a lot of folks, and this is a big problem in the body of Christ today. There's a lot of folks that think, well, you know, I've been born again, therefore I'm saved. And so now they're just passive about their faith walk, about walking and living in righteousness. They're passive about these things because they think, well, I'm born again. It's done. Jesus said it wasn't done when you're born again. He said when you get born again, now you can see the kingdom of God so as now to be able to enter it. And Paul the Apostle said by the Spirit of God that it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. So it's a pressing. It's a daily living for God. Thank God our names are written in the book of life. Jesus is our Lord. We can see the kingdom of heaven. If you can see it, you can have it. Hallelujah. Now keep pressing towards it. Keep walking towards it. Be found pursuing him on the day that you leave this place. Be found pursuing him. Now that we can see, bless God, let's see all that we can see. Let's get all we can get, and let's grow in our faith. And open the eyes of the physically blind and help those with infirmities and sicknesses, knowing that the same Jesus that took our sins took our infirmities also. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet. Let's thank him tonight.
That concludes this message. For more information about this ministry, contact us at Life of Faith Bible Church, 14200 Spiegel Lane, Louisville, Kentucky, 40299, or call 502-240-0016. You can also visit us online at lofbc.org.